Do want to welcome you to the service today. It's especially good to have Lloyd with us again. And it's I was just thinking as we were worshiping there, you know, we sort of get used to our time of worship and the way things go around here, and I can only imagine how different it must feel on the other side of the world and in a place where Christianity is not the predominant exercise of religion. Well, I welcome you to a continued study in the book of Luke. We're looking at Luke chapter 12 today, verses 13 through 21. As we've been working our way through the book of Luke, it seems like in Luke's account of Jesus' life, Jesus is really pressing in at the end of Luke 11. Jesus was dealing with legalism, that motivation within us human beings to try to somehow, through our good works, impress God. The sort of the natural drive within all of us to somehow earn our salvation. It's hard for us to accept salvation by grace. There's this constant temptation that if we do good things, it will impress God, and we will gain favor with God because we are doing good things. And while it's important to do good works, it should be coming out of a heart of worship and obedience and love for God, not out of a heart of somehow we're gaining favor with God because we're doing good things. It's a humanistic approach and legalism. And the word that Jesus had for the scribes and Pharisees at that time, as it relates to legalism, was, "Woe to you," which is a denunciation. It's maybe similar to us today saying, "Shame on you," for being involved in that kind of thing. And we need to hear that word. And then last week, as Brother Luke shared from the Gospel of Luke, he was sharing about hypocrisy. Jesus was pressing in on hypocrisy, that whole business of pretending what we are not, especially pretending to be righteous and holy while covering up a sinful and an evil heart. And again, it's a word to all of us because we have all found ourselves at one time or another being hypocritical, acting like something we weren't, covering up something. And so it's a word that we needed to hear. And then this morning in Luke chapter 12, he's hitting on another tender spot when he says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." And this morning I feel a special need for, I mean, it's always a need, but somehow this morning it feels stronger, the need for the Lord to speak through his word and for the Lord to speak into your life situation, that you would be able to discern before the Lord how this message may apply to you. And I need to do the same thing in the whole area of covetousness. Because we know that just simply to recognize something nice that somebody else has, and even to have the thought of, "Wow, it would be nice to have one of them," is not covetousness. So when does it become covetousness? And I wish, and I've done a bunch of looking, and I wish I could come up with a real succinct definition that would tell you exactly where that line is. And I don't have that for you this morning. I have some things to share that I think shed light on covetousness and where it is, where it isn't. But I believe that each one of us is going to have to seek the Lord and look at our desires, look at our passions, look at those things that we are affectionate toward, and discern before the Lord, "Lord, is this a godly passion? Is this a godly desire? Is what I have something that you can bless? Or has it stepped across the line into covetousness?" Well, here in Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13 and verse 14, we see that Jesus is confronted with a family situation that was going down there. Beginning of verse 13 of Luke chapter 12. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made you a judge or an arbiter over you?" Jesus was invited into a situation, but he was drawn into a situation, but he didn't go there. He wasn't willing to be drawn in. Now, that doesn't mean that what the brother was doing was right. It doesn't mean that the brother shouldn't have divided the inheritance with this man. But Jesus used this opportunity to address a deeper problem. He was able to see into this man's heart that this man was coveting riches. And while it would have been right for the brother to share, there was a sin in this man's heart that Jesus wanted to address. And that's what we need to look for this morning. Is there a sin? Is there a place that we have rationalized it to be okay, even when maybe the thing that we're involved in is not necessarily wrong, but is it somehow connected to a wrong passion and a wrong affection in our hearts? And so he uses this situation to address the sin in the man's heart. And in verse 15, he says to the man, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." Covetousness, what is it? Well, the Hebrew definition is to delight in. The Greek is to earnestly desire. It's very closely related to lust. And I was trying to figure out what is the difference between covetousness and lust, and I don't know that I can help you with that. But it's to wish for eagerly, to desire without regard to the other's rights. It's to desire with the intent to obtain. These are just some definitions that I've come across. To desperately want something to the point of deciding that if I have the opportunity, I will have it. It's to set our affection upon. I came across an article that didn't have an author, but it obviously had an author, but the author wasn't noted. This paragraph says, "Have you ever coveted another person's job, land, house, possessions? Have you wanted it so bad you would do anything to get it? Have you found yourself wishing someone would make a mistake or lose an account so you could move in and claim that position? Have you ever found yourself making life miserable for somebody else for your own personal gain? If so, you are guilty of the sin of covetousness." And Jesus warns us here in Luke, warned them there, and today is warning us, that this is something we need to take heed and beware of. Because I believe it's a real danger. It's something we are all susceptible to. It's one of Satan's devices. It's one of the ways he works with us to trick us and to cause us to become discontent with what we have and causes us to not be satisfied with our possessions or our life situations or the opportunities that we have. And Satan tempts us to look at other people's situation, other people's possessions, other people's opportunities. And it's a temptation to covet it. We get into this mindset of if only I had a car like that, if only I had a job like that, if only I had a relationship like that, if only, and if only, I believe, is the beginning of covetousness. And I believe that it, while, again, to recognize someone else's blessings, to even admire someone else's blessings. But when that turns into, I'm going to get that. When it is something that doesn't belong to you, or when it is something that is outside of God's will for you, then it becomes covetousness. And unfortunately, what Satan, the tone that Satan gives to it all is that if only I could have that, then the rest of that sentence is, then I would have life. If I had that car, wow, then I'd be satisfied. Then I'd have life. If I'd have that salary, then I'd be satisfied. And behind satisfaction is, then I'd have life. And Jesus goes on here in verse 15. He says, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. And we all know that that's true. We all have had opportunities where we have looked forward to getting something new. And how quickly it loses its whatever that you were looking forward to. Whether it's a new car that has some features that your old car didn't have. After a bit, you just take it for granted and it no longer is that big of a deal. You know, it comes down to simple things. I mean, I remember looking forward to getting a refrigerator where we could put the milk in the door. But I remember thinking how nice that would be to not have to root back in to get the milk, that it would always be right there in the door. And we went and bought one, and it took a couple days till it was delivered. And I remember looking forward to that. So, and life is not found in things or experiences. You might think that if I got to travel, then I'd be satisfied. If I'd have this bank account, then I'd be satisfied. We can look around and we can see that that doesn't work. Life is not found in things. In fact, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're just going to touch on it here, but then we're going to come back to it a little later on, because it speaks to where real life is found. There, I missed a verse I wanted to share with you, and I think I will. This whole area of covetousness has to do with setting our affections upon. It has to do with our passions and our desires. And we're reminded in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, where it says, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Because that's where life is found, when we set our affection on things above rather than things of the earth. I think that all of us need to hear that admonition this morning. And then to go on to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. As I said, we're just going to touch on it here, but it really expounds on where life is found. It says there, now godliness with contentment is great gain. That's where life is found. Godliness, that relationship, that heart, that vertical relationship that is at peace with God and involved in the kinds of things that God wants us to be involved in for the building of his kingdom, that's where life is found. And it says, with contentment is great gain. And contentment has to do with having peace with what we have. Contentment is being satisfied with our lot in life, being satisfied in a godly way. Now, we should never become so satisfied that we aren't striving to become more godly, striving to become more faithful, and so on. But to be satisfied with the opportunities and so forth that God has brought into our lives. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And then it goes on, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. See, contentment and covetousness are just opposites. And I believe that if we can get a handle on contentment, it'll be much easier to deal with covetousness. And then in verse 11, it gives us the, you know, where is life found? It's not found in things, and it's not found in experiences, but it's found in what we are to pursue: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Sort of reminds me of the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's the first part here: righteousness, godliness, faith. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second part: love, patience, gentleness. That's where life is found. Well, then Jesus goes on and he shares the parable here in Luke chapter 6. Going back, you might want to keep your finger there in 1 Timothy. We're going to come back to that. Luke chapter 6, he goes on and shares this parable, beginning of verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This man thought he had laid up a treasure. This man thought that he had it all going for him. He had it all together. He could stop. He could focus it all on himself. He could take his ease because he had goods stored up. He could focus everything on himself. He could forget about whatever God was saying to him about service to his kingdom. He could forget about anybody that lived around him, the needs that may have been represented in his community or in his family. Could forget about all that. He had a treasure on earth. But he really didn't. He really had nothing. Because that night his soul was required, and he left it all behind. He had no treasure. And then it ends up here in this and says, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God." See, real treasure is that treasure which is treasure in heaven. Real treasure is that which we do for the kingdom's sake. Real treasure is that's what we do for our fellow man's sake. Real treasure is the way we touch lives, the way we are faithful to God's call. Those are the real treasures. They go on ahead of us. We don't do it for that reason. But it results in that. He should have thought of godliness. He should have been contented. He should have not stopped working. He should have continued to do what he did before. And he should have, rather than tear down his barns and build greater, he should have found a way to distribute those goods to other people who needed them. He should have prayed and asked God, "God, what do you want me to do with the way you have blessed me?" But he didn't. Tore down his barns and he built bigger. The Bible's real clear about laying up treasure on earth. Matthew 6:19-21 says, Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And again, where is that line? Where is that line? And you're going to have to discern it before God. I mean, there's certainly nothing wrong with saving some money so that you can take care of your family and your needs and so forth. But at what point does it become laying up treasures on earth? And where is your passion? And that's something that I can't identify for you, and you can't really identify it for me, but the Holy Spirit can identify it in your heart and in my heart. When does it become covetous? When does it become wrong? God wants us to use our possessions. God wants us to use our time for the sake of His kingdom and for His call in our life. And I think it's a very real possibility that to some of us this morning, verses 20 and 21 apply. To some of us this morning, I think God may be saying, "You fool. You fool. You're trying to find life in things. You're trying to find life in experiences. You're thinking, if only. And you're pursuing it, and it's got your affection. It's got your passion. And maybe you're being successful. You're raking it in. Or you're having all kinds of opportunities, and you're taking advantage of every one, whether or not it's in God's will or not. And you're saying, I want to find life. I want to find life. And God's saying, you fool. I believe for some of us, we may need to repent of our discontent and our covetousness. Now, the Bible has much to say about discontent and covetousness. First of all, I think to recognize that it's listed in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, it says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Do you hear the admonition against discontent in that? It says, what business have you looking at your neighbor's stuff and coveting it? The biblical admonition again is godliness with contentment is great gain. And notice it says, anything that is your neighbor's. God wants us to let it go. I believe we need to hear that this morning. Remember, the definition is to have a passion after, to have it, have your heart set on it, to have it, have made a decision, I'm going to get one like that. I'm going to get that. Whether or not it's God's will for you to have it, whether or not it's godliness for you, because you think it's going to give you life. So, it's listed as one of the Ten Commandments. Secondly, it causes unfruitfulness. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, this is in the parable of the sower, and the seed falls on various kinds of ground. And then in the description of the parable, Jesus says, "Now he who received the seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." The deceitfulness of riches, coveting after riches, coveting after more money, bigger bank accounts. And behind that is the idea of security. And behind that is the idea of life. The deceitfulness of riches. And they are deceitful. Most of us are better off today than we were 20 years ago. Has it given us life? Has it? Really? No. And notice it says it It chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. And that's what happens with a covetous attitude, with a covetous spirit. It chokes, it becomes the thing that we exert our energy towards. It consumes our time, it consumes our thoughts, it consumes our energies and our activities, and it chokes out the development of godliness in our life, because rather than having a passion to have more of the fruit of the Spirit, to look for opportunities to allow the Spirit of God to demonstrate love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness, rather than having that be our passion, it's our passion to get more, to do more, to find more. So to beware of covetousness, it causes unfruitfulness. And then it's the root behind many sins. Came across this paragraph. The 10th commandment can be described as the mother of all sins because covetousness is the foundation of all subsequent evils. The other commandments deal with actions. This one deals with attitudes. The other commandment deals with deeds. This one deals with the innermost desires of our heart. Don't steal says, keep your hands off. Don't covet says, don't even think about it. It's the root behind many sins. Let's take a closer look here at Timothy chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. It starts out with the verse that we already talked about there, where it says about that godliness with contentment is great gain. That's where real life is found. But then it goes on in verse 7, and it says, we've brought nothing in, and it's we'll take nothing out. And we know that is true, and yet it almost seems like we forget that. That when we die, it all stays here, and it doesn't mean anything to us anymore. In fact, we have all seen in situations where folks have been blessed and they have accumulated wealth, and we have seen how many times it destroys the posterity behind it. As they either fight over it or as they experience wealth that they didn't earn and they don't use it in godly ways. Doesn't happen every time, but far more than it doesn't. And then in verse 8 it says, having food and clothing, with these we should be content. Wow. Wow. Can you let that sink in? Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And then it goes on in verse 9 and 10, if you have your Bibles open. It says there, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, if you really stop to think about it, covetousness is really what's behind every sin. Discontent and covetousness. It's because we're discontent that we lust. It's because we're discontent and covetousness that we become greedy. It's because of discontent that we are jealous. It's because of discontent that we cheat. It's because of discontent and covetousness that we overwork. And on and on and on it goes. And so again I say that if we can get a handle on contentment, we'll have a much easier time with covetousness. And then in verse 11 there, 1 Timothy, it says, we need to flee discontent. Flee it. It says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. That needs to be our passion. That needs to be what we're coveting, is righteousness, godliness, faith, and love, and so on. So discontent and covetousness is the root behind many sins. It's also, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it's equated with idolatry. It says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Notice what it's associated with here, what the context is. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. You see, it becomes what we worship. It becomes what we set our hearts on. It becomes the affection of our heart when we're coveting after something. And it gets our time, our energy, our attention, and focus. And all of those belong to God. And so anything that takes that away from God is an idol. So we need to see covetousness for what it is. It's idolatry. And then in Ephesians 5, verse 3, the Bible says it's something that absolutely should not be characteristic of a follower of Christ. It says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. It puts covetousness on the same par as fornication. And I guess the question, one of the questions that I thought about this week was, as the unsaved world looks at Christianity today, do they see a group of people that are content? Or do they see a group of people that is very caught up in the rat race and very caught up in the accumulation of things and experiences? Again, I'm not judging you. I have enough to judge in me. But I believe it's something we all need to look at this morning. Have our passions, have our affections moved from a healthy enjoyment or an appropriate accumulation, or has it moved into the area of covetousness and ungodliness? And ultimately, the reason this is so important is the fact that covetousness is a damning sin. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, it says, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, it says this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. It's a big deal. It's something that God hates. It's something that the devil uses very successfully in our lives to draw us away from God's plan. And all of us need to be aware of at those times we're making a decision to enter into a new endeavor, or to make a decision about, do we open up another CD at the bank? We need to be thinking about, am I being the foolish man? Am I tearing down a barn and building bigger? Or is this what God wants me to do for some other reason? Am I being holy, godly, being led by the Spirit of God? Maybe it'd be good to us look back over this past year, and we're here at the first Sunday of 2014. How many of the decisions of last year were made out of a heart of discontent and covetousness? In closing, I'd just like to share a number of scriptures with you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Ecclesiastes 4:6 says, better is a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and a grasping for the wind. Proverbs 17:1 says, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Scripture from this morning, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Matthew 6:19-21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In 1 Timothy, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. May God help us to stand against the wiles of the devil, to not be caught in his devices, to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we don't allow the draw of materialism and the draw of opportunities to distract us from godliness and holiness and righteousness. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for your mercy this morning. And so grateful for the reality that we know that you understand us, that you know our frame, that we are but dust. You are acquainted with our weaknesses. But Father, I pray that you would help us to not use that as an excuse or as a rationale for why we shouldn't take this seriously. But you would help us, Lord, that as we are, especially here in Lancaster County, as we are surrounded with so much wealth and so much opportunity, so many things that could be experienced, that are sort of at our fingertips, oh God, help us to not be distracted, to become discontented, and to become covetous. Continue to teach us in this area, Lord, as to where our passions and our drives and our affections have moved beyond that which is holy and righteous and have moved into the area of covetous and discontent. Father, I believe that most of the people in this room really do want to know where that line is, and they want you through your spirit's sensitization to be able to recognize that line. And Father, I pray that as you show us that line, that you would also, with that enlightenment, that you would give us the power and the grace to make those hard decisions that may not be understood by our relatives, may not be understood by our friends. Give us the grace to walk in your ways. So again, Lord, we thank you for your scriptures, which are just as alive today as they were when they were written. And we thank you for your spirit, who gives us hope that as we walk on what your word calls this uneven journey of life, that we can have confidence as we sang in the worship time that you never fail. You never give up. You never give up on us. Your love never fails in spite of the many times we fail you. So thank you for being that kind of a God, Father. And thank you for the confidence that we can have that you who have begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that hope. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand as the chorister comes.